Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for the fact that you love us. And I mean, you know, to think that we're going to, to think that I get this job, I have this job, and to open up the word of the living God, the living word of the holy God, and I don't know, try to explain it. It's unbelievable. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm thankful that, you know, there are people so merciful that they would give me the opportunity to do it and be patient with me and help me try to help them. And, you know, just by explaining your word. And I need you so much to not make a mess of this, and that it would be helpful, and that you would take your word, and that you would turn a heart or open a heart to you. I need you so much, and I really mean that. Help this be a sweet time in your word. We thank you for the privilege of it and the fact that we get to do this when brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are risking their lives to do what we're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a one thing, too, that we, guys, you need to pray about Sharp Top, but they in the last month, they've killed... I think 10 copperheads down there with all these kids, but and Sam Bingham, who is our guy down there in serving Jesus at Sharp Top, has killed 2 of them by himself. And one of them was really saving a girl from getting bitten, and he just stepped on it and killed it right there. And he's a rock star and a folk hero. At Sharp Top, really, Sam. Well, we all knew he would be. But she would have just had to get bit. I just don't think I could. I'm not good at killing stuff. I mean, the only time, I'm just not like that hunter guy. But, I mean, I love to fish. And from what I've read in the magazines, it doesn't hurt them, you know. When you catch them and put them back, they like it. And the first time I used to have this BB gun. I remember I was about 10 in the neighbor's backyard, and I would always try to shoot stuff. And it was one of those, you know, it would just shoot, you know, knuckleballs. It was just like, you could see the BB go. It was just so lame. But there was like a little sparrow on a branch, and I was sitting there trying to shoot it. It didn't even notice that I was doing it, you know. But and then all of a sudden, boom. And a feather flew out, and I shot it. And it turned upside down on the branch, and something happened to its to its feet, and it just hung there upside down on this branch. And I'm like, oh, good night. I've killed something. And I was just like, fall down, fall down, fall down, you know. And it didn't. I ran home, and I went back the next day, and it was still hanging there by its feet. And I was just like, oh, in like 3 days, and I'm just like, please fall down. And I was just waiting for there to be like an upside down bird skeleton after, but it did finally fell down. I was like, I'm so sorry. It's just like, for me, I remember the first time I ever saw a person die. When Tina and I were in Italy, there was a woman and her daughter, Benedetta Battaglia. And she accepted Jesus. Her husband had left her, and he was extremely abusive and cruel to her. And she didn't really have anybody in the world. And she knew somebody who knew somebody who knew us and started coming to a Bible study. And she accepted Jesus at 50. She was probably 54 or 5 at the time. And she grew and became so sweet. And why did anybody ever tell us this? And every Sunday after church, whoever didn't have any place to go would come to our house and eat, and they were there every Sunday. And we came home after, about a year of that. We had been there for 4 years, and we came home for an extended period of just, you know, coming home. And Benedetta and Ilaria went to the airport to say goodbye to us, and she said, "I don't know if I'll ever see you again." And I thought, wow, it's a weird thing to say. And after we had been home a few months, the guy I was working with called, and he said, "Benedetta has cancer, and it's really, really bad. And so pray." And so we did. And then he called, and he said, "If you want to see her alive, you need to come." And so I did. I flew back. And by the time I had gotten there, her cancer was so advanced that I went to her hospital room. And when I found out she had cancer, I asked the Lord, I said, "When she dies, I want to hold her hand. I just want to be there." I guess it was a weird thing to say, but when I got over there and we went straight to the hospital and there were people up there, and but she was blind. And so she couldn't see me. But she knew I was there, and we all sang. We sang praise songs and around her bed. In Italy, when you go to the hospital, usually, you know, you can have four people in your room, you know, like four beds in your room. They don't have like the private room. I knew we had a kid one time that spent a year in the hospital in a body cast with 10 people in his room, 10 beds. And so, but we would just sing and praise, and then I think it was the next morning or the morning after that I was up there with her daughter Eladia, and her breathing was getting more and more shallow, and just she was breathing a shallow breath every 40 seconds. And then she stopped. And she just stopped. And I looked down and I was holding her hand. And in Italy, they, when a person dies, they have a thing where they leave them in the bed for 4 hours because they just want to make sure they're gone and everything. So she was up there in that bed for 4 hours dead. And the woman beside her said, "I've never seen a person die like that. I've never seen a person die with that much peace." And she was like a santa, "è morta come una santa," she said. She died like a saint. And I explained that her whole story and how she had come to know Christ and how you can know that you're going to heaven and know that you have eternal life. And that's why she was so peaceful. And it was just so kind of weird, I guess, sitting by her body, explaining to the woman who was in the bed beside her why she died with so much peace. It was cool, but it was weird. I mean, like, death, it's just you never really get used to it. There was a time 100 years ago in our country when 80% of people died in their homes, and now it's 14%. And people would wear mourning rings, rings that were about that to remind them of a person that they had lost. And they would wear, they usually had skeletons on them or skull, a ring with a skeleton on it. And or it would have a lock of the person's hair and the date of their birth and the date of their death. And they wore it their whole life, their mourning ring. We don't do stuff like that anymore. And, you know, it's just, it's so foreign and far away. It's hard to know really what to do. I've been reading this book about hospice care and how to help people to die a Christian death. Like, how do you die a good death? And this one woman who was a hospice, she was a hospice nurse, and she was helping a woman who was dying. And, you know, she was, she had been sick for a long time, and her husband was sitting by her bed. They had been so close. And he was sobbing, and she turned to him. She could still barely speak, and she said, "Paul, please don't cry." And this hospice nurse said, "You know, Margaret, if I was in your place and my husband was sitting beside me, he better cry." And so she turned to him and said, "Cry, Paul." But, you know, it's, I don't know. It's just something, I think the reason that death, and being around it, you never get used to it, is because, I mean, there's certain things that happen, and if you think about them, you're like, wow, that was really weird. But I didn't really think of it as being weird. Like, I don't know if y'all noticed on Friday, but on Friday, all of a sudden, water started pouring out of the sky. I mean, it just fell. It was water. Everybody was getting wet. And nobody thought it was weird to have water pouring out of the sky. And today, like yesterday, you've done it. You will do it. You're going to put objects in your mouth. And you're going to swallow them. It's like a magic trick. I mean, it's like you put it in your mouth and you're like, see it? Now you don't see it. And you're like, that is not weird to anybody that you put objects. If you eat down at the Magic Walk or Kim Sons or, you know, it's like a foreign object, you know, and you put it in your mouth. And it's like, and nobody thinks that's weird. And today, before this day's over with, you're going to lay down. Hopefully it won't happen in the next few minutes, but you will close your eyes and you're going to pass out. And you're going to be passed out. I mean, is that not crazy? It just, and you're going to be passed out for 6, 7, 8 hours, more than that. Unconscious. I mean, good night. That doesn't seem weird to anybody. And the reason that they don't is because that was really all a part of what the world was supposed to be. And when God made the world on the second day, he separated the waters above from the waters below. And so rain is normal, and he gave the man everything good to eat, the man and the woman in the garden, just delicious stuff to eat. And so you eat stuff, and it's not weird. And, you know, he rested on the seventh day. It was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day. According to Hebrew thinking, the evening starts, the next day starts in the evening. So it's not weird that you lay down and go to sleep. Actually, it's the first thing you do in the day. Is just go to sleep and let God work and wake up and see what he's done, you know? And that's why that stuff doesn't seem weird or creepy. But death wasn't supposed to be a part of this. It wasn't a part of the intended human experience. It came from a bad choice that the first humans made. I know in the evolutionary model, it's like billions of years and billions and kabillions of deaths to get to a place where a primeval protoplasmic swamp had an electrospasm and a one-cell organism was turned into a tadpole, it turned into a frog, it turned into a dog, it turned into a monkey. And here we are, after kabillions of deaths, we're the most awesome thing in this thing. And according to the scriptural way of how it happened, how the Bible says in the beginning, it doesn't say once upon a time, because once upon a time there was a little girl and a wolf. You know, it's in the beginning of this, in the beginning of what we're in. This is how we got to this place. We were originally a lot more awesome than this. And this world was more awesome. And then a bad choice came and stuff started dying. You think, why did just one choice and death came? Like, why? I don't know why. But God knew that when they decided, the first humans decided to make that bad choice, it would mean that in 79 A.D., Monte Vesuvio, Mount Vesuvius, outside of Naples, would explode. And 2,000 people would die in an hour in Pompeii. And that could happen again. That's the most dangerous volcano in the world. And there are 3 million people who live at the base of it. Scientists say it will happen. And in 1906, God knew if they made that choice, 3,000 people would die in an earthquake in San Francisco. And it's going to happen again. And he knew that in, you know, between 1348 and 1350, half of the people in Europe would die in the Black Plague. And in 1628 to 1630, in northern Italy, it happened again. And in Milan and Bergamo and Venice, 340,000 people died in 2 years. They used to put them, when people would get the Black Plague from fleas that were on rats, they would put him in what they called a lazaretto, which was comes from Lazarus, you know, the rich man and Lazarus who was sick. And they would put all the people who were sick in a lazaretto, which was just a big place where they could die. And they would bury them there. We used to walk every Monday around in where we lived in Bergamo, and we would go down Via Lazaretto, which there was a lazaretto there in 1630. And under that ground, I bet there was 40,000 skeletons under that ground, you know? And it's just that God knew that when they made that choice, death would come in, and nobody's ever gotten used to it. And you think, well, why death? Like, why that? I mean, I don't know why. It's just that God knew. And maybe that was the point, that they were just supposed to trust God, that he's better to us than we are to ourselves, and he's smarter than we could ever be, and he knows. And if he asked us to do something, it was because he knew about it more than we did. And he gave them, he put them in the Eden. Biblical scholars say, you know, it's hard to know how big it was, but it was probably as big as the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. And they had everything there to eat that they could possibly want. And God didn't just make them and say, you know how cows just eat grass? Just do that. Just eat grass. I mean, by the way, I don't know how cows, because we always were supposed to eat meat and drink our milk for strong bones and muscles. And cows have amazingly strong muscles, and I don't know where they get them, because they just eat grass. I mean, but God just, he wanted us to eat delicious stuff because he's just good, you know? And 500 different varieties of wildflowers in Israel, 98% of them nobody ever sees, just because God is so good and he just loved them. It says in chapter 2 of Genesis, he put them in the garden for to work it and to keep it. And you're like, okay, now I know why he made us to be his little elves or, you know, do his work, be his slaves or whatever. But actually the word work is, the word work it and keep it, the word it is not there in the Hebrew original in either case. And working is a word that's used of priests. It has the idea of the work they did in the temple, really worship. It's a word of worship. And keeping is just, it's a word that means to obey. I mean, God just made people, put them in the most awesome place ever just to worship him and to obey him. It's just about love. And if he asked them not to do one thing, it was because he knew better than they did. And they decided that he didn't. You know, it's like if your dog needs exercise because you know it's too fat and it's not good for dogs to be super fat. It isn't good for them because it's not good for their heart, and they don't even know they have a heart. And so you take a stick when you get home from work and you throw it, go get the stick, and he brings it back and you throw it again. Awesome. And he goes and gets it and brings it back. You know, as long as he gets that pat on the head, this is awesome. I'll do this all day. Throw the stick. I don't know. And you're doing it because you know he needs it and he doesn't even know that. But if the dog got to a certain point and said, dude, this is ridiculous. I mean, you don't even do anything with the stick. You just throw it. I bring it. You throw it again. I'm just enabling you. I'm not going to, you know. And it just, at a certain point, Satan, who he couldn't just come up, you know, like Satan, I guess. It would have scared them. And so he made a snake talk. And the snake just starts talking. Wow, we didn't know snakes could talk. Never asked us a question there, dude. But, and he just said, you know, the serpent didn't say to them, hey, people, God is a jerk. You need to throw off his chains. Workers of the world, unite. You two, unite, you know. He said, has he really said? Has God really said? Is it really true? Would that really happen? Does he really love you? I mean, y'all love him. Is that a wise choice? Does he really love you? You obey him. Should you really be trusting him? That stuff that he said, it won't really happen. He's trying to keep you from knowing something. And he wants to be the only one who knows. You know, which is true, because God, it's like for them to know good and evil by experience, they would have to experience evil and know what it would do to them, which they didn't know, and only God knew, but He knows. If you ever find out what evil will do to you, you will wish you didn't know that. I know what it will do to you. Why don't you just let me be the only one who knows that? And they said, no. And that's when death, stuff started dying right then. God said to them, the day you eat it, you will die. They didn't drop dead, though. They lived for a long time, I mean, physically. But something died then. Important things began to die then. The moment they did that, the place where God lived inside of them was closed. He was evicted. The lights were turned off. Paul says what it means that they died in Ephesians 2. He says, you know, you all were dead. You were dead in your sins. And just like God, your relationship with Him, the God who would care for you and who would take care of everything that you need because He loves you and He made you and He knows what you need. You've been, he says in chapter 5, you've become separated from the life of God. So you and God, you don't have a relationship anymore. The God who would care for you and give to you. Unfortunately, they didn't die physically. So that they were walking around with these needs that they had, that God made them with, that He would have taken care of and given to them everything that they need if they had had this relationship with Him that they broke, and as a result of it, with needs that God made us with, without a God that would care for us and take care of them and give us everything that we need to have them, it's like, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to start taking stuff because I don't have God and I have needs. You know, you think of, and stuff has died, started to die immediately because of that. I mean, you think about like the fundamental human need with after air is water. The biggest tension in Israel today is not over oil and it's not over space. It's over water because they don't have enough. Because Jerusalem wasn't built like Rome on the Tevere or Florence on the Arno or London on the Thames or Paris on the Seine. It doesn't have a river in Jerusalem. And it says in Deuteronomy that God intended them to trust in Him. And He would open up the heavens and make it rain if they would just love Him and love their neighbor as their self. And so the scenario should be, you know, different peoples living there. I want to make sure that you all people have all the water you need. And we will trust God together to give us the rain we need so that we can all have it. Instead, people not having God in their life, not having enough water. And they said, I'm going to take it from you. And peace is dying there. People with needs for love and affection and all, you know, to feel important. And God would meet them, and until He met that need, He'd fill your heart so you could live with unmet needs and people without Him. And they'll say, I have to take what I need from someone because I have to take it. Even though it would kill someone's innocence. And death happens and it kills somebody's reputation. And it kills the possibility of intimacy. And it kills their friendship. And somebody's emotions are deadened because of the hurt that they feel and the pain that they feel. And things are dying. And it's tension and hate. And none of this, and all of this is death. And none of it was supposed to happen. None of it was supposed to be a part of the human experience. And then a person can't even talk about how hurt they are and how much pain they feel because other people wouldn't think they were so awesome if they had all that hurt and pain. And so the real me, I have to hide it. That dies. Being able to be me starts to die. You know, I think sometimes, you know, I think like, you know, face, you know, like, some people, when I went to Italy, they said, you've got to get on Facebook. So I'm like, I don't know what it is. They got me on Facebook, and So we have this Facebook thing, and it's awesome. Facebook is awesome for making announcements, for getting in touch with people you don't know. It's not awesome for being friends, for having a friendship, because people don't really say what's really going on. You know, they just say what they want people to hear them say, which is fine. Sometimes I read on there and somebody writes, you know, so-and-so writes on Mrs. So-and-so, I love you, you know, and they like, I love you too. I'm like, wow, that is too much information. I really don't want to know what happens next. You know, it's just like, I don't want to know that. I mean, it's really glad. But they never put on there, so-and-so writes on Mrs. So-and-so's, Mrs. So-and-so writes on so-and-so's wall. You idiot. Why didn't you talk to me before you bought that thing? And he writes back, why do you try to control me all the time? You know, it's like if they had Facebook in the Honeymooners, you know, Ralph Cramden writes on Alice Cramden's wall, one of these days, Alice, they never say that stuff. People never, they write, we went to Walmart singing Bono, what a day. And it's like, awesome, what a day. But nobody ever writes, you know, I've withheld affection from my husband for the last month because he hurts me. And he does it all the time. And I resent it. Or a guy saying, I struggle with lust because my wife is cold towards me. People never, but that's the most significant thing probably about their week and about their life. And they can't put that up there. And I can't be who I really am, you know? And it's just like being able to be me dies because of the hurt and the pain and the tension that people feel because they're taking from each other. And because, you know, God would have given to me. And I do have these needs, but not having him. People take, I've got to take. And they hate each other and they hurt each other. And they have tensions and yelling. It was never supposed to be a part of the human experience. It comes from a relational death. The yelling and the crying and the competing. And the hiding, and love dies, and peace dies, and kindness dies, and selflessness dies, because people who were supposed to know God don't. And they have to take rather than let him give. And the world is full of killing and murder. Genocide in the last 100 years has killed more people than all people, all of the 100 million people who have died in all of the wars around the world in the last 100 years. And he knew that was going to happen. But Paul said, from one guy in Romans 5, all of this. But he said, but from another. From one other person who has come into human history, who when one person brought death, another person came not to help people to escape from death, not to bring a remedy for the death that has come into like the human scene. He came to overwhelm it. He came to conquer it. Jesus has come to conquer all of the death from all of the taking that people have taken because they haven't let God love them and meet their needs. And everything that Adam did, he came to overturn it and to overdo it for everybody who wants him. He's in verse 18 of chapter 5, he said, Adam did this, but Jesus has done this. And he said in verse 18, from one trespass, but he says, but from one act of righteousness. The word trespass means, it's a Greek word that means to fall down, like to slip and fall down. One person fell down. One person has come to stand up straight, to do one act, the one act of righteousness. The word righteousness is a word that means straight. One person slipped, one person stood up straight. Not only stood up straight, he was nailed up straight. He was nailed with his arms out straight. He says, through one man's disobedience, but through another man's obedience, through the obedience of Jesus to do the will of God, the will that the Father sent him to do for us. You know, Adam's disobedience, if I give you everything, will you say no to just one thing? And he said, no. But he asked God the Son, you having everything, would you be willing to say yes to having nothing? And he said, yes. And he said, you know, and because of one man, it's so awesome because he says in verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death has reigned through the human race, taking, taking, taking. But because of another man's act of righteousness, he doesn't say life. He says giving. The opposite of death is giving, is the abundant grace of giving that God has given us. Like everything. In fact, he says this over and over. He says his gift, he gave a gift that abounds, or his grace abounds. Like when death came, and from death taking, from Jesus comes giving, so that you can live this thing without taking. You know, the word for, he uses it like three times. The grace abounds, the gift abounds. It's like, it's a word that means to have too much. It's a word that's used in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he said, everybody ate all they wanted, and he said, gather, you know, everything that's left over. It was too much to eat. And he said, gather what was too much, you know? It's in Luke chapter 15 when that son who had been far away from home said, I'm going to go home. I've made a mess of this, but my father's slaves have enough to eat and more than enough. It's that same word. And through one man has given, he's given us more than enough. He's given you more than you will ever. He loves us more than we deserve. He loves us. He loves us more than we need. He loves you more than you even need to be loved. You know, the way, like he says, his gift of justification because of Jesus. If you've accepted him, you're justified, which means not only are you forgiven, not only are you 100% acceptable to God because of Jesus, which is enough, but you are as righteous in God's sight as Jesus himself. That's more than you'll ever need. The one who has, you know, you and I who have been taking all of our life from people, God gives us the righteousness as if we had been the one to take everybody's wrong. You know? And he did it by giving. I was reading this week in Mark chapter 14 where when Jesus was taking this meal, the Last Supper with his disciples, you know, and it said they took the cup. He gave them the cup of the covenant. And I'd never noticed this. And it said they took it and they drank it. And then he said, this is my blood. And, you know, if I had been still drinking, I probably would have just like, you know, it's like, what? This is your, yeah, for you to be forgiven, to have this covenant that your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I am going to spill my blood for you. And it's like, that's too much for me. It's too much. You're doing too much. I told a guy one time from Argentina in Piazza Duomo in Milano. We were up on top of the Cathedral of Milan. And I was telling him how much Jesus loved him and how he could be forgiven. And I said, Marcello, I said, the reason Jesus offers you this forgiveness is that he was tortured to death for you. And he was like, what? I said, he was. He was tortured to death for you. And that's why you can be forgiven if you want it. And he said, I didn't want him to do that for me. I didn't want him to go to that trouble. And I was like, it's too late, baby. It's already happened. You know, you just need to, you know, but it's like, and he has given us so much. Everything not only that you will ever need, it's more than you will ever need. You don't need air conditioning. People in Spain don't have it. People in Haiti don't have it. You know why you have air conditioning in your houses? In Italy, we never had air conditioning. We would sleep at night and you could feel the sweat make a little river and just roll down your back. You know? We were fine. The reason you have air conditioning is because God just gives you more than you need. He's just good. The reason you have flush toilets, most of the world does not have that. Louis the 13th of France did not have one. Henry the 8th did not have one. The reason you do, God is just good to you. You know, he gives you more than you need. So for the first time in our life, we can stop taking. And I can give. And I can love people. And I don't have to think about me. And I can just give myself away. Because I know he's come back in. And he's taken care of not only everything I need, more than I will ever need. And so I can love. And I can care, and I can give myself away, and I don't have to think about myself. And to the extent that you give yourself away, just give it away, what you have, your stuff, your life, that's the extent that you believe that he's really, really given to you. The world is waiting for people to. I know a guy was watching Mother Teresa. He had gone down to interview Mother Teresa in Calcutta, and he's just watching her take people off the street and just these people that were dying on the street. Emily said when she was in Haiti, she saw three people dead in the sidewalk with people stepping over them, and Mother Teresa would take them off the streets of Calcutta, nurse their wounds, and take care of them and nurse them until they died. And this guy said, I wouldn't do that for $10 billion. And she said, I wouldn't either. You know, I was reading about this woman and her dad. His name was Larry Sanders, and her name was Melanie. And her dad came to know Jesus, and Jesus filled his heart. And for the first time, he just started giving his life away because Jesus had filled his heart. You know, he didn't need to take because his heart was full. And his church used to go down to Guyana in Southern Africa. And he loved those trips to go to Guyana and just give himself away. And he got cancer. And it was lung cancer, but it spread. And he had to be on oxygen. He was, you know, getting older. And he was on an oxygen tank. And he lost a leg to his cancer. And he said, I want to go to Guyana one more time. And they said, no, Dad, there's not emergency stuff down there. You can't do this. He said, the Lord has told me to go. I'm going. And he went. And he just, you know, and it was horrible. And he had the hardest time ever. And it really, really wore him down. And he came home happy. And in a couple of days, he died from that trip. But just a guy who was happy because for the first time in his life, he was giving it away. And she had a friend who a few years later moved to Arkansas. And they found this church, and they were in this Bible study, and people were kind of sharing how they came to know the Lord. And there was a woman with a weird accent, and she said, I'm a Christian. I'm from Guyana. And we used to have missionaries come to us, and I never really listened to them. Until one time, there was a man who came, and he walked up our hill on crutches because he had an oxygen tank and one leg. And I thought, this is super important. I didn't mean to talk so long, but as we take this cup, it represents more than you'll ever need. It represents a love that will be more than you can ever exhaust. It's just a little cup, but it stands for a love that you will never, ever be able to drain. You can give yourself away because you're alive, and he will take care of everything that you need. You don't have to be a member here. All we ask is that you've accepted Jesus into your heart, that you know him as the one who has brought you from death and taking to life and giving. And if you've trusted him, if you want to do it right now, just tell him, I want you. I need you. I want to start again. I want to be alive. You died and rose again so I can come to life. You're offering me a gift and I take it. Tell him that in your heart. Let this be the day you start over again and then come and take it. So, won't you come?